That's good. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1 with me tonight, please? Genesis, chapter number 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1:1. Book of Genesis, especially the first few chapters, some of the most maligned verses in the Bible. Despised, hated, vilified, ridiculed. By those, of course, who certainly know more, because they know more about eternity than the Bible does. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Now, as you've been told before time and time again, there is quite a controversy among believing Christians, among real Christians, real believers, people who love the Lord. They stand on both sides of the issue. Are the first few verses of Genesis chapter number 1 the record of the creation, or are they the record of a restoration or recreation from what had been here before? You can stand on either side of the issue and love the Lord, be born again, and go to heaven. Make no mistake about that tonight. No question about that whatsoever. But in Genesis chapter number 1, when it says in verse number 2, the earth was without form and void, the Hebrew word is tohu vabohu. Lord, look, turn with me over here to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 45, and verse number 18. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. And we read these words. And thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In verse number 18, it says, he created it not in vain. Tohu vabohu. He did not create it. Tohu vabohu. He did not create it in a dark, without form, fallen state that you find it in verse number 2. Notice something else in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, and verse number 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In Genesis chapter number 9, and verse number 1, he says the same thing to Noah. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah, his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Bring the earth back into the state, or as we may say, into the condition that it was before the flood. Why did it do this? If you believe that the earth in Genesis chapter number 1 is a restoration, what's going on? Well, what's happening is the fall of Satan. In the book of Ezekiel chapter number 28, Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 13, we look back to a time before humanity, a time when we look into the world of spirit beings. And here's what it says, Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse 13. In verse 12, he uses the king of Tyrus as a earthly physical representation of a much greater, higher being and a much greater truth that could ever apply to a man. For in verse 13, he said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Look at verse 14. There is no way that this could apply to a human being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This is definitely a reference to Satan. He did not say, thou art the anointed angel that covereth. A lot of folks do not differentiate an angel from a cherubim, but they are different. They are not the same thing. According to the scripture, there are multitudes, millions of angels. And two in the Bible recorded, Michael and Gabriel, Michael certainly is an archangel, and Gabriel probably is too. And so it says here in the book of Ezekiel 28, though, that thou art the anointed cherub. Only five cherub are found in scripture. Five cherubim. And this one has fallen, for he tells you plainly what happens to him. I want you to look at something here, too, that's peculiar about this. In verse number 18 of Ezekiel 28, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will, now watch this, I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Now watch the way the Bible does this. First to the king of Tyrus, a man, a human being on this earth, God addresses Ezekiel 28. But then he reaches past the man, looks into the heavens and into eternity past, and he talks about an anointed cherub that covereth. Then he focuses again down on the earth and then again to a man. But the man that you're looking at in verse number 18 is the Antichrist. It is Satan when he incarnates himself in a man. According to the scripture in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says he comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. Here in Ezekiel 28, he's talking about a man that will literally have fire burst forth from the inside of him and consume his body in the presence of the people standing around. And they will say, next verse, is this the man? Is this the one that literally has subdued kingdoms and brought the earth into his reign? Who is this man? He's the Antichrist. So a lot is in Ezekiel chapter number 28. But what we want you to understand tonight about Ezekiel 28 is that it's talking about Satan and it's talking about his fall. For Satan was cast out of the heavens or from the heavens. According to Ezekiel 28, he was in Eden, the garden of God. You've got to remember that this earth has its counterpart in heaven. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem, the Eden, the garden of God. These are all a shadow of the real city of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. We walk in the shadow of that here. We walk in the earthly tabernacle, but the reality of it is in heaven. So this Eden, the garden of God, this talking about here in Ezekiel 28, is probably talking about the mountain of God that is in heaven, in the third heavens, but it's also a reference to the Eden here on this earth. Before Adam was ever made, he was walking in this, walking up and down in the midst of it. This creature here on this earth, in the book of Genesis chapter number 1, before the first man was ever made, something was on this earth. They are finding many things that cause them to believe that Adam was not the first creature on this earth. He was the first man. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. But something was on this earth. This is what leads people to believe that demon spirits, evil spirits, wicked, unclean spirits may very well be the disembodied spirits of something that was on this earth before Adam was ever made. And there's a lot to it. Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 13. These are the classic scriptures that make a reference back to this. Isaiah chapter number 14, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I who, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? He declares all these things and says that he will do them. But what happens is that he is cast out of the third heaven down to the second heaven. There are three heavens, according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago caught up into the third heaven. The first heaven, I'm breathing the air. The second heaven are the stars, planets, the observable solar system. The third heaven can only be reached going through a spiritual, invisible door. It brings you into the realm of God. The third heaven is not observable by human ability. The third heaven is where God resides with His creatures. He allows Himself to be seen and understood as far as He allows Himself to be by His creatures. Remember, He is pure light, dwelling in the light that no man can see, that no man hath seen. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16, He plainly is living in an invisible world, invisible to everything, including cherubim, seraphim, angels, and all the rest of them. If the angels had the kind of access that you will have one day into the very presence of God, see Him in His majesty and His glory, why would they ever fall? How could Satan ever deceive an angel if that angel has access to the very essence of God Himself? Only one is ever said to stand before God. And He told them plainly, He said, I, Gabriel, stand before the Lord. I don't know how close that is. I don't know how close Gabriel can come into the presence of God. Folks, do you understand tonight I'm talking about Almighty God? I'm afraid that the God of most Gentiles is limited to your capacity to think. I really do. I believe that we are so arrogant in our minds and so proud that we reduce God to our ability to comprehend and think. I'm talking about an almighty, absolute, eternal being that even His angels have never seen. The only thing they've ever seen is a manifestation of Almighty God. There is nothing anywhere that says anywhere in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, that anything has ever laid eyes upon that invisible being. He manifests Himself. What that means is He shows Himself in ways that can be comprehended, in ways that can be understood, in ways that can be seen. Why would angels leave their first estate and come down, their house, their oikonos? Why would they leave that and come to the daughters of men if they were standing in the presence of absolute majesty and glory and eternity? If they were there at the very presence of an eternal being that is magnificent above words and description, that's the God of the universe, that's beyond words and description, that's greater than your words could ever define Him, why would they leave such a one as that and come down to the daughters of men? Unless they are restricted in their access to God, restricted in their knowledge of God, restricted in their approach to God. And make no mistake about it, the Bible says that it, now I want you to look at me. Look at it with me. Over here in the book of Hebrews. Let's just read it. Chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And chapter number 2 of Hebrews, verse number 7. Hebrews 2, 7. Thou madest him, man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. This is a direct reference to God making Adam and putting him in the Garden of Eden. He elevated the creature of dust. That's where we came from. A creature of dirt. He made from dirt. And He breathed into that body of dirt his spirit. And when He did that, He became a living soul, the spirit of life. All right. Now, He started at dirt. The writer of Hebrews wants you to understand that's the beginning, and His ultimate destiny is vastly different from where He started. Look at it carefully. Hebrews 2, verse 7. Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Here are the angels now. Thou crownedest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of thy hands, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. He is who? The man. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. How broad is that nothing not put under him. Does that include angels? Well, the Bible says, we, the heirs of salvation, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are the inheritance of all things. In plainer words, Christ has inherited all. We inherit through him. He says, do you not know that you will judge angels? Angels are intelligent beings. They are sent to be the ministers and to the heirs of righteousness, us. Angels are creatures. They are spirit beings, yes. Covered with light, yes. Beautiful, yes. Blow you away, yes. But they are still creatures. And now notice the wording in Hebrews 2. This is a powerful statement that the apostle gives. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. It hasn't complete. It is not complete yet. The dominion is not complete yet. Your destiny is not complete yet. God has much more for you. It is yet future. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Watch 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Amen. The elevation to make the captain, the archegos, the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. When you put that together, here's what it says. The man that was made from the dust of the ground, lower than the angels, given dominion over everything, has yet to attain to that position and is waiting to have that put under him. But we see Jesus, who as the last Adam, second man, has given to us what the first Adam, first man, could never give us, though he had dominion. Adam was placed over this earth. He was the king of the earth. He had dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and he handed it over to Satan. So the Lord Jesus Christ has come where Adam stopped and is able to raise us to a much higher level than Adam could ever raise us. And by his ascension and his righteousness, his inheritance at the right hand of the Father, we are accepted in him. Our inheritance and our acceptance is in the Beloved. Amen. We will be exalted to the place where he takes us, far above all dominion, all power, all might, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. That includes angels. Amen. And Satan, and every knee shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So where you stand right now is in an upward, you're going up, and you're going higher, and you're going greater. And your salvation when you were born again is the beginning of a work that will be consummated and brought to complete fruition when you come into the presence of God, and you that were creatures of dirt shall be children of light. And then, hallelujah to God, you're going to dwell in the light that no man can see, that no man hath seen, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever and ever. You will be there, privileged to be in the presence of the essence of Almighty God. Amen. And what are you going to see? Don't ever let any man tell you what you'll see, because they don't have a clue. Because nobody knows what the essence of that eternal spirit being looks like. But we know Jesus. We see Jesus. That's what he's talking about. So our first Adam showed up and brought us death. The last Adam, first Adam is the earth earthy, last Adam is the Lord from heaven, brings us life. Because he is life. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, righteousness, and all the rest of it is a person. And when we receive that person, we receive all of that. So Satan's downfall from the third heaven to the second heaven, which is the principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places and heavenly places, which is above us in the stars, in the atmosphere. This anointed cherub that covereth, his first fall was from the third heaven to the second heaven. His second fall is recorded for you in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 18. In Luke 10, 18, here is the second fall, progressively downward. And it shows you something about the mind of God. When you look at the progressive fall of Satan, it shows you how that on one hand, God is dealing with Satan as a creature. On the other hand, God has a motive in what he's doing. In the book of Luke chapter number 10 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, lightning's moving at a pretty swift pace. And so he observes him being cast down into heaven. In plain words, cast down from the third to the second in Genesis 1, verse number 2, we see the earth was without form and void as a product of Satan being cast down to the earth, all right, cast down out of heaven, out of the third heaven to the second heaven. And here he's talking about lightning, as Satan is lightning coming down into the second heaven. Now he's in the second heaven, restricted to the second heaven, and cast down to the earth. In plain words, his sphere of activity is the second heaven and the earth. He can walk to and fro in the earth. In the book of Job, when God said, where have you been? He said, I've been on the earth, walking to and fro on the earth. He does. Peter says he walks to and fro as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means that he's not chained. That means he's not bound. And that means he's not in a pit. He is on the earth, but he can leave the earth because his sphere of activity is the second heaven, stars above us, and this earth that we live on right now. But don't you to notice how it happened, like lightning, like that. Of course, the speed of electricity, they measured 186,000 miles a second, and they say that's the same as the speed of light, and that speed of light is a constant thing and where you find it, but the speed of light is variable because it can change according to the atmosphere. So 186,000 miles a second's fast, folks. That's fast. That's fast. I mean, that means that it can circle the globe I don't know how many times in less than a second. That's moving on. In plain words, when Satan was cast down, the Lord said as lightning, he disappeared from where he was and appeared in another place. Bang. Just like that. He's gone. His judgment came and his judgment was final. He was cast down. Where was he cast to? He was cast down from the second heaven to the first heaven. So his sphere of activity is in the first heaven and upon this earth. Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 9. Revelation 12, 9. Here is the third progressive step in his casting downward. That great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, what does that mean? That means that his sphere of activity now is limited to the earth. No longer in the heavens. He's cast down. When does this take place? Revelation 12. The Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Isn't that a remarkable thing? In the 12th chapter, verse 7, there was war in heaven. And notice who fights? Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but Michael. And Michael, according to the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, stands for Iran. Am I wrong? I hope you're listening. Who does it stand for? And so therefore, John Kerry, the Secretary of State of the United States, and Barack Obama, the President, are on the wrong side of history. That's all I can say. Because according to the Scripture, God elevates Israel above Iran, Persia. He elevates Israel above the United States of America. Israel is the apple of his eye, the focus of prophecy, of the end time. It all depends upon what happens to Israel. And Benjamin Netanyahu's made it very clear, folks, time and time again. And now he realizes that they're throwing him under the bus. this latest thing was run through, and I got up this morning and saw on the news where this happened yesterday, Saturday. I don't know where were they when they signed this thing? Geneva? It would be the beast. They were in Geneva. And so they signed this agreement with Iran to ease sanctions and allow them to continue to enrich uranium. Now, I told you wrong the other day about uranium. And I want to clarify what I said. I told you the other day that you do not need to enrich uranium, or you do not have to have enriched uranium to produce electricity like down here at Kingston at the power plant down there. All right. Let me clarify that. You can enrich uranium on an ascending scale. And as you ascend the scale, it gets richer, richer, richer. And there is a point on that scale when you cross the line that the only reason that you are enriching it anymore is to make a bomb. All right. To make a bomb. And I don't remember the figure, something like 3.5%, 30.5%, something in there. You can look it up when you get home. That once you reach this point, if you enrich uranium any more than that, you have no purpose for peacetime to produce electricity. You are making a bomb. And this is what Netanyahu is worried about with Iran. This is what's going on over there. They project to the world that all they're doing is for peaceful purposes. They're enriching uranium so that they can produce electricity. You know, it's for a peaceful purpose. Nobody has any problem with anybody producing electricity. Nobody has any problem sending medication over there to help these little children or people that are sick. Nobody has any problem feeding hungry people. The problem lies when they are enriching uranium at a level where you can make a bomb out of it. And that is what Israel thinks they're doing. And I'm sure they believe that, and I probably can prove it. And that's the problem, because Israel will not sit back and let them enrich uranium to the point they can make a bomb and use that bomb on them. Remember this, folks. Iran is a Shiite Muslim country. The Shiite Muslim is looking for their Mahdi. And Ahmadinejad, you know, the one who just left office, Ahmadinejad said time and time and time again, they were ready to do whatever they needed to do to bring the Mahdi back. And they believe that a conflagration, a war, will do something like that. And so these people are fanatics. They're crazy. They're insane. It's unlike the communist who has the bomb and has had the bomb for a long time. They understand, the communists understand in mutual destruction. All right. Mutually assured destruction. That's been the deterrent to nuclear holocaust. But with the Shiite Muslim, they're ready to go. So they're ready to blow. They don't care, because they're going to bring back their Mahdi. They're going to go up there. They're going to have 70 virgins up there waiting for them. And that's what these people are insane. Now, all Muslims are not Shiite Muslims. The Shiite is the minority. Most of them are Sunni Muslims. This is why you've got such a dogfight going on now over there, because Saudi Arabia Lebanon and Syria, and then you have these forces that are coming in. They're fighting each other now in Syria. You've got Shiite Muslims and Sunni Muslims fighting each other in Syria that has nothing to do with Bashar Assad. They're trying to throw each other out so they can overthrow the country. And so now you've got a civil war, and then you've got a war within a war, and all kinds of stuff going on over there. And our poor senators are sitting up here in Washington, D.C., and they want to help the whoever in the world they think they're helping in Syria and give them arms and equipment and so forth. And they're killing people and eating their hearts and videoing it and put it on YouTube. You see what you're dealing with? That's what's going on. That's exactly what's going on. It's a deadly combination, and it's not going to get any better until the real Christ comes back. Amen, amen. So in Revelation chapter number 12, he's cast down to the earth. Now, when this takes place in Revelation 12:9, to be cast down to the earth, the time of Jacob's trouble comes, the great tribulation. And this is when he incarnates himself in a man. Satan will incarnate himself in a man to mimic the incarnation of Christ. He will incarnate himself in a man, and for 3.5 years, the man of Ezekiel 28, verse 18, the one that the fire comes forth from, the Antichrist, for 3.5 years, he will be supreme on this earth. Who can make war with the beast? And his false prophet will trumpet his praises and preach for him and point men and women to him to receive his mark, Revelation 13. But he's not finished. Revelation chapter number 20, Satan has to go even further down. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Right. You say, is that a real key, preacher? Yeah, it's a real key. Yeah. That's right. But it may be invisible. But it's still a key. Right. Folks, the thing I learned a long time ago is I believe the Bible. Amen. And some folks like to come along with simplistic explanations to explain stuff away. I just take it for what it says. If I can understand it, good. If I don't understand it, still good. I believe in the bottomless pit? Yes. I believe they have an angel over the bottomless pit. His name is Apollyon, Hebrew Abaddon. Both of them mean destruction or destroyer. They have an angel over the bottomless pit. Judas Iscariot, when he was here on this earth 2,000 years ago, the Bible said, I have not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 1 that Judas went to his own place. What was his place? He is called the son of Apollyon. Abaddon. That's what that means. He's called the son of perdition. Apollyon. Abaddon. Now, of course, Apollyon is the Greek god, Apollos. And you know that Apollo in the book of Acts was preaching knowing nothing but the baptism of John. So sometimes you can be stuck with a name and not appreciate the meaning of it. No fault and no problem. But Apollyon in Greek and Abaddon in Hebrew means destroyer, destruction. So Satan has the key, they have the key to the bottomless pit. An angel does, opens it, and he casts Satan into it. And there for 1,000 years, Satan is bound in that bottomless pit. That is another reason that I am premillennial, that I'm a dispensationalist. Because if I don't accept the 1,000 years in the book of Revelation 20, then I have to do something with it. If you don't believe the 1,000 years is a distinct period of time, 1,000 years, 1,000 millennium, mill is 1,000, annum is year in Latin, 1,000 years, if you do not believe that it is a real year, then what are you going to do with it? How do you explain it? Well, it's an indistinct period of time. It's this, it's that, it's this. Well, give me scripture for that. You see, that's an interpretation based on la-la land, I guess. But you just take what it says. What you do, you take the Bible when it says something like this, accept it, and if you can understand how other parts fit with it, then let God show you how they fit with it. But notice what happens here in Revelation 20. He's cast into the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter number 20, verse 1, the angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now you can conjecture. I could easily say this is Michael. I could say Michael is the one who takes Satan and casts him into the bottomless pit because he's already overcoming in Revelation 12, see? He overcome him and cast him out of heaven. Well, that makes sense, but you can't prove that. You see what I'm saying? So who is this angel? I don't have a clue. God didn't tell us, so that's good enough. But the angel has power over Satan. He can cast him into the bottomless pit in verse 3 and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. 1,000 years. So this is the fourth step downward in Satan's fall. And then we have the final one in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 10. The devil that deceived them. Now, you can read beforehand where he's opened 1,000 years. He's let out. Verse 7, he's loosed. Verse 8, he goes out to deceive the world. Then in verse number 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. where the beast and the false prophet burned up. Not what your Bible says. What does it say? Are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Greek in this text is eistus aionos, ton aionon. Literally, it means unto the ages of the ages. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire as the ages roll on and on and on. In plainer words, forever, for eternity. There's no end to it. Anybody that thinks, anybody that has half a mind, and they look at that and they say to themselves, if there is such a place as that, I surely don't want to go there. Because look what it says. It doesn't end there. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? The second death. And that's an entirely different message in itself, because that is a powerful statement. The second death has to do with your image, your essence, who you are before God. Don't fear him that can destroy the body. I warn you, I forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him that can do what? Soul and in hell. The soul. The body is long gone. The body doesn't exist anymore. The body has faded off. It's forever gone. But send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch my what? I am tormented in these flames. His body was not in hell, but his soul that had a bodily shape was. The soul is shaped like the body. It has feeling. It has consciousness. It has its hands, its feet, its tongue, its eyes. And it can suffer. When they dug that pit over there in Siberia and heard these screams coming up out of hell, they got into some hot stuff and they heard screams. Now, there's a lot of controversy about that. And of course, anytime something like that happens, you'll always have the naysayers come along and try to destroy the credibility of it. I have no reason not to believe it. They tell us, and this is one of the very few times that I'll ever appeal to so-called science, because I see no reason why not to believe it, that the center of this earth is a molten core, this burning, bubbling fire, pure fire. Well, your body can never get to the center of this earth. The body will decay in the ground, but your soul can. That's where hell is right now. According to the scripture, hell is in the heart of the earth. There, that will be taken one day, that hell, and it will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Where is that, preacher? I don't have a clue. I have no idea where it is, but I do know this. I do know that death and hell will be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the Bible tells you in the last verse in chapter number 20, it said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't want to go there. Now, folks, if I had to get on my knees and hands and knees and crawl home, if I had to spend the rest of my life crawling on my hands and knees to stay out of hell, I'd do it. But that won't keep you out of hell. That won't do it. That's penance. That won't do the job. Well, how do I stay out of hell, preacher? That'd be the question. It begs the question. It begs it. Well, I don't want to go there. I do not want to go to the lake of fire and brimstone. Well, how do I stay out, preacher? A person. The only person that can keep you out of hell. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
He can keep you out of hell. Jesus. Oh, he's a beautiful name. He's a wonderful Savior. Bless his holy name tonight. I deserved hell, did everything in the world I could do to get to go to hell. I deserved it. I was a prime candidate for it. And I was on my way to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God. Oh, hallelujah. That was 40 years ago. 1973. 40 years ago. He came to me. But God. And I don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah to his name. And so now I ought to get on my hands and knees and I ought to crawl home and crawl everywhere I go in thanking him for what he's done for me. But that's not what he wants. He doesn't want rude displays of righteousness or any of this stuff. He wants you to believe him. Believe his word. Receive what he did for you at the cross. For the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death, as we read in Hebrews 2, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Paul says in 1 Timothy, would have all men to be saved. The Bible said in 1 Timothy, he's the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. He doesn't want you to go to hell. So why does a person go to hell? They go to hell over Christ, around Christ, by Christ, in spite of Christ. But you'll never go to hell through him. Do you know him? Father, in thy name we pray, Lord. Thy holy name. These things you write about eternity. We can't look into eternity. We don't know anything about eternity, Lord. We're nothing but creatures, time and space. But I believe your word. I receive your word. And by the grace of God, I give it forth, Lord. And there's not, I don't want to see anybody in this house go to hell. I would not wish that on anybody I've ever met in this world. I don't want to see anybody go to the lake of fire. I have no desire to see that. None. Nobody's ever done anything to me, Lord, that warrants that. Nobody. But in Jesus' name tonight, it's between them and you, Holy One, not me. So in Jesus' name, I pray that your word would go forth for the purpose you intended and prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake. And heads are bowed tonight. Nobody looks. I gave you an invitation, an evangelistic call tonight. If you're sitting in this house, you don't have to go to hell. Satan's going there. The Antichrist is going there. The false prophet's going there. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope of not going there. None. Would you like to just come down here tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of being a fool and fighting you and resisting the grace of God. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. Oh, Jesus, would you save my soul tonight? Would you do that? Would you like to come? Somebody would be glad to pray with you. Open the Bible. Show you how to keep that horrible, horrible destiny from being yours. Would you do it? I don't want to go to hell, Jesus. I don't want to go to hell, Lord. I do not want to go to hell. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. That's why the suffering at Calvary was so horrible. That's why God sent his only begotten Son to keep you out of hell. Bless his holy name. Anybody would like to come? Yes, they may be. Exactly. Exactly. When the sower sows the seed, he doesn't know every spot that each grain of seed is going to fall. He just sends it out. That's what I do, just send it out. It's not up to me to see to it where it falls. That's the work of God. That's the sovereignty of the Almighty. I just sow it. Just send it out. It's up to him. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I know you don't. Nobody in their right mind would. And Jesus Christ, folks, is the only way. There is salvation in none other. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus. That's why I sing about Him. That's why I pray to Him. That's why I preach. That's why I preach His name, preach His word. Jesus. Jesus. There's no greater calling on this earth than to tell men and women about Jesus. Jesus. The whole book of Revelation is about the exaltation of Christ and who He is now. And who and what he is to creation and eternity. It's all His, for Him, by Him, and through Him. Jesus. Won't you do it? Why don't you do it? Come on down here right now. Nobody's going to force you. Nobody's going to pressure you. Sometimes leading a soul to Christ is a process. It takes time. That's right. It takes time. Hurdles to get over, obstacles to get around, problems to solve, questions to answer, until that soul is ready. Father, in Thy name we pray. Lord, I've given them Thy word. Blessed Holy One, I know I'll stand in judgment one day for the truth. I know I will. You tell us in the Bible, be not many teachers, knowing that we will receive the greater damnation. God, I know that. I know that, Lord, I know that. God, help me preach the truth, Lord. Help me preach the truth. Lord Jesus, help me preach the truth. When You burn the truth in my heart and in my soul, give me the courage to preach it. And by the grace of God, I will. In Thy holy name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up tonight. I was a 12-year-old boy at Beaumont Baptist Church a long time ago, and A.G. Hall was the pastor. Some of you might have known Brother Hall. Southern Baptist Church, Southern Baptist pastor, A.G. Hall was a good man. He'd get up in the pulpit and he'd preach about hell, and I'll never forget when I was a 12-year-old boy. That really got a hold of me because I got to thinking about it. That really bothered me. I got to thinking about it. I was 12 years old, Beaumont Baptist Church. Church is still over there on Beaumont Avenue. Brother Hall's gone on a long time ago to be with the Lord. But he was that old school, the old-fashioned preacher that'd get up and preach God's word. And he preached it to me, and I heard it. So don't ever discount these kids. They hear more than you think they do. Amen. Don't ever think that these kids aren't listening. They hear more than you think they do. And somehow or another, they're not full of guile like us. As you get older, you get full of guile and have all kinds of reasons not to believe. When they're younger like that, they believe it. They just take it in as a child. And it does something for them. So let's just pray tonight that whoever heard it in this house and whoever may hear it at home or later on a DVD or heard it over the internet tonight or on the internet later on archive, whatever, that God's word will accomplish that which He pleases and prosper in the thing whereto He sent it. That's all that matters. We put out good seed, folks. The sower may not be great, but the seed's good. Amen. You better believe that. It's good seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Amen. All right. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Amen. Yes, ma'am.